My name is Pastor Henry. I'm not Pastor Amy. She's the other one. So good to see you this morning. If you're here with us for the first time, or you haven't been here in a couple weeks or months, we here at Monroe are using this book right here, Seeking God's Face, as a guide for us this year. Many of us know here that it's a book filled with what? Scriptures. Very good. What else? Prayers. That's right. And what does it follow? It follows the church calendar, right? The church season. Nick mentioned that we're moving through the seasons of the year. We're trying to get rid of winter and move towards spring and maybe even summer. Wouldn't that be nice? We have these little, what are those little flowers that we have by our front door right now? What are they called? Crocuses? All right. They poke through. Purple, yellow greets us as we go in our front door. Much better than gray, dirty snow, let me tell you. Much, much better. Seeking God's face follows the church calendar year. There's also a rhythm to the church year. Different seasons. We started our journey in Epiphany. Then we moved into a series of the season of Lent where we looked inside, did some introspective work. Now we're in the season of Easter, the season of joy, the season of freedom, the season of awe. A season where we let the truth of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that He was victorious over sin and death, sink into our hearts and soul. The freedom of Jesus Christ to sink into our hearts and our souls and allow it to shape us and allow it to form who we are as people. It's kite here. Right, a symbol of freedom. So people asked me last week, what's the deal with the kite? Right? When you go to the beach, right? Throw up the kite, gets the air, and it just soars free, doesn't it? Back and forth. Jesus came that you and I might be free. That we might be free from sin. That we might be free from death. That we might be free from those things that seek to weigh us down. Strangle us. So today we're going to look at the text for today, John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is the reading for today in Seeking God's Face. We're going to look at verses 19 through 23. Before we do, pray with me. Father, we come before you. We come before you in this time, in this place, to reflect together on your word for us. Spirit of God, as we reflect, we call upon you to be at work in this place. Be at work in our hearts and our lives. Breathe on us, Holy Spirit. Breathe on us, breath of God, so that we might be able to receive what you would have for us today. With that breath, Holy Spirit, change us, renew us, convict us, transform us, free us. Free us, Holy Spirit. Free us to be the people that you created us to be. We give this time to you and pray these things in Jesus, our Savior's name, the one who makes this possible. And everyone said, amen. Verse 19 of John chapter 20, page 769. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So one of the books I recently finished reading is this book, Sycamore Row by John Grisham. Is anybody familiar with this book? Yes? Has anyone else read it besides me? Yeah? All right. If so, you know the name Jeff Brigance. Jeff is one of the main characters in this book. Jeff is a lawyer, because John Grisham wrote it, right? Got to have a lawyer in a John Grisham book, don't you? The reason that Jeff is a main character in the story is because Seth Hubbard chose Jeff to represent and to enforce a holographic or a handwritten will that he wrote one day before his death. In a letter Seth wrote just before his death, Seth Hubbard commissions and he chooses Jeff for a very specific purpose. To see that the wishes, his wishes outlined in this handwritten will are carried out. That they're enforced. That what the will says happens. Jeff was chosen by Seth for a very important task. To carry out those handwritten wishes. Seth had lots of money and he wanted to go to a certain place. And he knew that it was going to be trouble. So he said, Jeff, I need your help. I need you to help enforce this. He commissioned Jeff. And he gave him the resources and the funding that was needed to make sure that it happened. Tell me, have any of you here this morning ever been chosen or commissioned for a specific purpose or task? Has anyone here been chosen for a specific purpose or task? In our text for today, John 20, verses 19 through 23, Jesus commissions his disciples for a very specific purpose and task. But before we look at the task, let's review for a moment the setting, the context for the story in John. John knows for us that it's Sunday evening. It's the Sunday evening of that first Easter Sunday. During the past 12 hours, the disciples who are in this room have heard reports of Jesus' resurrection. Some of them even saw the empty tomb. Most of them heard the report of the Marys that we talked about last week, right? That Jesus is alive. All of them, I'm sure, are trying to make sense of what is happening. What is going on? In this section, John notes for us that the disciples, they're holed up together in a room with the doors shut, locked. They're hiding out. Why? Because they're afraid. Right? They're afraid. They're afraid of the Jewish leaders who have just arrested and tried and crucified Jesus during the past 4 days. Over the past 4 days, they've seen some crazy, horrific things happen. This is still fresh in their hearts and in their minds. They're afraid that because they are Jesus' disciples, that because they are his followers, they too might share a similar fate. They too might be arrested. They too might be tried. They too might be killed. They're afraid because their teacher was killed and now his body is gone. And when I take time and imagine myself as one of those followers, as one of those in that room, considering all that's just unfolded over the past 4 days, I can imagine a fair amount of anxiety and fear and uncertainty filling that room and filling their hearts and their souls. Can't you? There's a reason the shades are pulled and the deadbolt is turned. They're afraid. They're afraid. In the midst of this fear, in the midst of this anxiety, in the midst of their wondering and their uncertainty, John tells us that at the end of verse 19, that Jesus then came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now just imagine with me for a moment that situation, that scene. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up. You're afraid. You're a little anxious. Can you imagine? Would that be a calming thing, or would that be an anxiety-building thing? It goes both ways for me. What does he say? He says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." It's a standard Jewish greeting. Common. Shalom, he says. May shalom be with you. Shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, Lois Verberg reminds us, had a wider latitude of meaning than the English word. We tend to understand it, she says, as the absence of war or as a calmness of spirit. But along with these ideas, the Hebrew word shalom also carries a greater or a much larger connotation of well-being, of health, of safety, of prosperity, of wholeness, of completeness. In the midst of their fear and anxiety, Jesus says to his disciples, "May well-being be with you. May wholeness be with you. May safety and completeness be with your heart and your soul today." Jesus came and stood among them. John isn't clear about how he entered the room, but John is clear that the doors were shut and that Jesus appeared. John is also clear that Jesus appeared in a physical and a bodily form. John notes for us that as Jesus spoke, Jesus showed him his hands. And he showed him his side. Jesus showed his disciple his hands where the nails went through on the cross where he was crucified. And he shows him the gash on his side where the Roman soldiers speared him. Where his sword and spear had pierced his thigh. In doing this, Jesus gives his disciples physical, tangible evidence that it's him. Right? It's him. It's not some sort of ghost or figment of their imagination. No, this is Jesus. This is their teacher. This is their Lord. It's him. The effect of this physical resurrection appearance of Jesus in the midst of the disciples was what? Great joy, John says. When they saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Fear had been replaced with joy. Once Jesus has their attention, and they realize that it is He who is standing among them, talking with them, Jesus proceeds to teach them something very important. And those of you who are familiar with the Gospel of John, you'll recognize the content of Jesus' message to his disciples who are hiding in this room. The message that Jesus gives them is not a new one. In fact, it's the same message that he gave them just a few days before. When Jesus prayed for them before he was arrested, tried, and crucified. I often wonder, probably needed a little refresher course after all that had happened. Listen to what Jesus prays in John 17, verse 18. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Now listen to Jesus' message to them as they're gathered in this upper room. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus' message is a simple one. It has two parts. The first part is this, that God the Father has sent Jesus into the world. He sent Him here for a specific purpose and mission. God the Father sent Jesus, His Son, to become an atoning sacrifice for the sin of humanity. And during the past few weeks in seeking God's face, the readings have been focused our attention on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. These two things are central to why God the Father sent Jesus to earth. God the Father sent Jesus into the world to die for you and for me, so that we can have the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. This is the good news. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus came in order to bring salvation to all who believe. To all who believe. Jesus' redemptive work, the reason why He came, is now complete. Jesus died. And more important than that, Jesus rose again. He's victorious over sin and death. That's part one. The second part of Jesus' message is this. Now, right, that's complete. That's happened. Now, I'm sending you. Second part is, the first part is God sent me. The second part is now I am sending you. I'm sending you into the world. Jesus is sending them to proclaim, to announce, to declare the message of salvation and forgiveness of sins, and to declare that it can be found in Jesus Christ. What is the content of their message? If you've been following along and you're seeking God's Facebook, you know that the content of the message stays the same, but it takes on different forms, and it's expressed in different ways, isn't it? How about the reading for April 25, Acts 10? There we read that Jesus is what? Jesus is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead, and that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins through His name. April 24, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, in Christ all will be made alive. Christ died for our sins. April 23, Luke 24. The Messiah had to suffer and then enter His glory. How about the invitation for this past week? 1 Peter 1. We are given new birth into a living hope. Right? Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is the content of that message. That redemption. Redemption is found in Jesus Christ. And what is redemption? Redemption is the purchase back of something that has been lost by the payment of a ransom. In the New Testament, there are many passages which represent Christ's suffering under the idea of a ransom or a price. And the result thereby secured is a purchase or a redemption. The idea running through all these different texts, however various the reference, is that a payment has been made for redemption. The debt is not viewed simply as canceled, but it's paid in full. Christ's blood, His life, is the ransom by which you and I are delivered, by which we are delivered from sin
and its consequences. Redemption is summarized nicely in the following chorus. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What did Jesus do? Jesus paid it all. What do we owe to Him? All to Him I owe. What has sin done? Sin has left a crimson stain. What did He do? He washed it white as snow. That's redemption. Right? That's redemption. That's the good news of the gospel. And what does Jesus say part two is? I'm sending you to bring that message to a world that desperately needs to hear it. You and I, we live in a neighborhood. We live in a city. We live in a state. We live in a country. We live in a world that needs to know that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. As the Father has sent me, and now I'm sending you with this message. As the Father has sent me to redeem the world, I am sending you now to proclaim the message of redemption. Earlier, I asked you all if you've ever been commissioned for a specific purpose or task. And John reminds us today that if you are a follower, if you are a disciple, and if you are a follower of the living Jesus, the answer to this question is yes. Right? Yes, I have been commissioned for a specific purpose and task. And what is that purpose and what is that task? Jesus says to us here this morning, He says, as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. You and I, we are a sent people. We are a people who are sent. We are sent out the doors. We are sent into a community. We're sent into a neighborhood. We're sent into a workplace. We're sent into a nightclub or a restaurant or a grocery store. With the message that Jesus saves, right? That Jesus redeems. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you to proclaim forgiveness. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you to proclaim redemption. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you to proclaim freedom, right? Freedom from sin and death. This is a new reality that has shown up on account of the resurrection of Jesus. Freedom. 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 Tell me, is it hard for us to find people who need freedom? You and I, when we go out, we don't have to go too far, do we? To find people who are locked. People who are trapped. People who are locked in pain. Locked in circumstances. Locked in situations that are in need of redemption. People that need freedom. People that need peace. Shalom. The well-being, right? The wholeness, the completeness that Jesus came to bring. Peace be with you. That's His desire. Peace. Peace be with you. You and I, we don't have to look far, do we? On some days, we just look in the mirror, right? And we know that we ourselves, we need peace. We need shalom. We need redemption. We need that healing, don't we? Sometimes we look across the table. Sometimes we look across the cubicle. Sometimes we look across the street or down the hall. And we see people. People who need redemption. And Jesus says to us, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. I'm sending you. Tell me, what if MCC became known in the Monroe North neighborhood as a place where people could find redemption? What if word got out on the street as we go out that this is a place? This is a place that people could come, that people could find redemption. What if that message got out? What if as we went out, as we were sent out, people would realize and know that here, this is a place. When we gather for worship, when we gather for small groups, when we gather for youth group, that this is a place that promotes the message of redemption. You need redemption? You can find it here. What if we became known in our city? It is a group of people who talk about redemption all the time. Who live in the freedom. The freedom. The freedom that Jesus Christ had won for us. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. I'm sending you. What do we need in order to be sent? What do we need as we are sent? What does Jesus say? He says, receive. Receive what? Receive the Holy Spirit of God. As we go out, what do we need to go with? We need to go with the power of the Spirit of God. Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathes on them. Breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Beginning another chapter in the life of our church, aren't we? Each day, each week, each month, each year, we begin a new chapter. And as we begin this new chapter, Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit of God. As I send you out on this new stage, receive Holy Spirit of God. Open up your hearts. Open up your lives. Receive, receive, receive. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you, hearing your call to us. As the Father has sent you, now you are sending us. You are sending us out from this place with a message of redemption. With the message of redemption. With the message that Jesus saves. In order for that to happen, Lord, we need your Spirit. We need you to breathe on us. We need your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts, to fill our lives, both individually, but also corporately, as a community of faith. Spirit of God, breathe on us. Fill us. Fill us. Lord, we open up our hearts and our lives to you today. Spirit of God, I pray that you would blow anything out that needs to be removed from us. Those things that are preventing peace, those things that are preventing wholeness, those things that are creating turmoil, those things that are impeding us from being sent out with that message of redemption. Spirit of God, blow through this place. Replace that, Lord, with healing. Replace that, Lord, with forgiveness. Replace that, Lord, with grace. Lord, replace that with redemption. If there are any stains among us, Lord, wash them white as snow. Wash them white as snow. Bring freedom. Bring freedom, Lord. Bring power. Bring power. Bring conviction. Jesus, friend of sinners, your resurrected life is not a private experience or a soothing metaphor, but rather a stubborn public reality. Therefore, Jesus, may your well-attested resurrection impel us. Impel us here at MCC to openly announce the outrageously good news that sins are forgiven through what you have done. When the gospel promise is received in true faith, Holy Spirit of God, propel us from this place with the message that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but He's washed us white as snow. We pray these things in Jesus, our Savior's name. And everyone said, Amen.
We would like to pray on behalf of all of you. Prayers of blessing, prayers of celebration over the Schenkel family. And as we do this, we're going to pray prayers directly from the Scripture. They're little paraphrases, but they're all from letters that Paul wrote and where he often expressed his blessing and thanksgiving for the churches that he ministered to. So will you join us in praying? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Henry, Amy, and their family. We have been blessed by their love and vision for your church. Thank you especially for the grace that you have given them in Christ Jesus. We humbly pray that you would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know you better. We also pray that the eyes of their hearts may continue to be enlightened in order that they may know the hope to which you have called them. We thank you that out of your glorious riches, you are strengthening their inner being with power through your Holy Spirit, so that the Lord Jesus truly dwells in their hearts by faith.
Father, we thank you for calling Megan, Henry, John, and Isaac to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus and for your promises to them. And so we pray that they will be counted worthy of your calling, and that by your power you may fulfill their good purposes. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in their lives, and so that they may be glorified in you, according to your grace and that of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Father, fill Henry and Amy to the brim with all your fullness, so that they will serve you in the same way that godly men and women have served you throughout the ages. Keep the Schenkel family strong in you and in your mighty power. Protect them with the full armor of God, so that they will be able to stand their ground against the devil's schemes. Bless them with a rekindling of their gifts and fill them with a spirit of power and love and discipline. Never let them be ashamed to testify to the Lord Jesus, but instead, help them to grow so that they would be willing to suffer for the gospel according to the power of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we ask that your grace and peace would be theirs in the fullest measure. Give to the Schenkel family great endurance and patience so that their lives may be a witness of joyful thanksgiving, Lord, to you through Jesus Christ our Lord.